Good. The book of Revelation, please, in chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we shall be reading from verse 1. I was speaking with a few of the folks outside last night and saying how that the book of the Revelation is divided into four distinct divisions, and it's divided by the expression, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And where we began yesterday, when we were taking a look at the city Babylon, that began the third vision, when we're taught very, very clearly in chapter 17 that he was carried away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And that vision goes right on to chapter 21 and verse 8. And what we've got in verses 1 to 8, which we shall read first of all, of course, is the conclusion of the third vision. From verse 9 that we shall be looking at, it is another vision altogether. They're not consecutive. You'll discover that he speaks here about seeing the bride, and he's carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And that expression that you have in verse 10 shows me that this is vision number 4. I say that because some have thought that this is just all one section, and they have thought that this is one teaching, whereas in actual fact, we shall see in verses 1 to 8, he is speaking about the eternal state. What is going to happen after the millennial kingdom has ended and when the eternal state is brought in. And then from verse 9, he's going to show us how the saints of God are going to share with our Lord Jesus even from the millennium. He's going back in time from verse 9. But I'll leave that just as we go. Let's read the verses. Just remember that verses 1 to 8 are the conclusion of the third vision. Verse 9 and onwards is the beginning of the last vision. This is the eternal state, then we shall be going back to see millennial conditions. That is when the Lord Jesus comes to reign upon the earth. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then from verse 4 onwards, he tells us what will not be in that eternal state when God does make a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 4, he's going to abolish pain. In verse 5, it will be an abiding state. He's going to make all things new, and they will remain in that way. In verse 6, there's going to be an absolute Lord. In verse 6 again, he shows us how that there's going to be abundant life manifested. And in verse 8, the abominable that have objected to all the ways of God, they will have no part in that eternal state. And in verse 8, the abominable are excluded. He'll abolish pain. It will be an abiding state. It will never change. It will never alter. God is going to be absolute Lord during that period of time. Abundant life will be known, and the abominable will be excluded from it. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, from verse 22 onwards, if he's told us what the city is, from verse 9 onwards, he tells us what won't be there. And you would see that there's going to be no temple there, there's no external light there, there's no shut gate there, there's no defilement there, there's no night there, there's no curse there, and there's no lamp there. Those things will be seen from verse 22 onwards. But you can look at those things at your leisure. It's easy to find what's not there because it tells you what's not there. So it would be easy to see it. I just wanted to look at what the city is tonight, not the things that are not going to be there. And I trust that God will bless it to us and bless his word as it's been read before us once again tonight. Now last night we were taking a look at the great city Babylon. We were seeing how that Babylon has to be rebuilt, that literal Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar, it has to be rebuilt and restored for tribulation days. We saw too how that Saddam Hussein at this present moment of time is actually building Babylon. And Babylon is being reconstructed and is being renewed there on the banks of the Euphrates and scheduled for completion in 1994. Whether or not the last war of 100 days will affect its building, and whether Mr. Saddam Hussein is supposed to be building it out of his own funds, will have enough money when he's paid the $600 billion back for all the damage that's been going on, I haven't the faintest notion. But anyway, what we do know is Babylon is being rebuilt. And what we do know is it's four tribulation days, and we do know that the coming of the Lord must be getting near. What I want us to take a look at now is what is going to be your portion and mine, child of God, in linked with our Lord Jesus. If what has ever opposed him is to be brought under judgment, as will Babylon in a day to come, I want us now to take a look at what's going to be your portion and mine. Now, I might be a little new tonight. I'm going to warn you before I start. I'd like you to listen well. I wouldn't only like you to listen well. I'd like you to look at your Bibles, please. And I'd like you to read your Bible with me as we're going. Because I must confess, I am different to what has been taught generally. I'm not trying to be different, and I'm not certainly not trying to be awkward. What I'm trying to do is to come to an appraisal of the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches. I believe that what I do believe is very clearly taught throughout the whole of the New Testament, and not just in these verses that we have here. And what is before my mind is the hope of the believer as far as God is concerned. That is really what's before my mind. You see, we have preached and we have taught that where we're going to be for eternity is heaven. Now, child of God, you'll have to forgive me. Right from the very start, I'm going to tell you we are not going to heaven forever. We're not. There's nowhere in your Bible where the Bible tells you you're going to heaven forever. Nowhere. I don't know where it sprang from originally. Maybe it's the hymn book. But better if we look at the book about him rather than the hymn book. Because if we look at the hymn book, we get a lot of strange doctrines. But all I can tell you is that there's nowhere in your Bible that tells you you're going to heaven forever. In fact, apart from the quotations of John 14, in my Father's house, wherever that might be, and I say that guardedly, apart from that verse, I don't know where there's anywhere that it tells you you're going to heaven. In Corinthians chapter 15, which speaks about the change of the body at the coming of the Lord, you're not even caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Do you know, I was rather staggered to discover that just recently. And here's me, preaching for 20-odd years, and preached Corinthians 15, I suppose, dozens of times, and I just assumed that the rapture was in Corinthians 15. I was staggered to find it's not there. All we get in Corinthians 15 is the fact that our bodies are going to be changed. And it never tells us about being caught up. It's amazing how we read things into Scripture that's not there, don't we? And then when you go to Thessalonians chapter 4, It does tell us we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But it doesn't say we're going to heaven. It says we're going to be forever with the Lord. Now, I'm quite convinced, of course, that at the rapture, we are going to heaven. I think we're going into the throne room. And I think we're going to see the coronation of our Lord Jesus as it's brought before us in the book of the Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. But I don't think, child of God, we're going to be there forever. I don't think that's our hope. The only reason we're going to go into the throne room and we're going to go into heaven, it is that we might be preserved during tribulation days and we shall not be here while the tribulation is upon the earth. But when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven again, and when the Lord Jesus comes back to this world, I tell you, I'm very thankful to know he's not going to leave me behind for another 1,000 years. We've been separated now for 2,000 years. And when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his millennial kingdom, his 1,000-year reign, he is not going to leave us behind up in heaven. He's going to bring us back with him, and he's going to bring us back to the earth. And as far as I can see in the whole of Scripture, we are going to come back to the earth. For you see, we're creatures of earth. That's where man was made for. That's what the world was all about, or the earth was all about. That's where Adam came into being. And it's our natural habitat. We're not angels. Their habitat is heaven. But we're not angels, we're men. And the habitat of man is the earth. And we're certainly not astronauts. For strange doctrines that came out of exclusive pens, and particularly Mr. Darby's pen, would have told us that we'll never come back to Earth again. We're going to be floating up there in space in this city that we've read about today. And this city is going to hover over the Earth. And we're going to be hovering over the Earth. We're never coming back to the Earth again. He tells us, you see, that we're a heavenly people, not an earthly. But, child of God, heavenly in the Bible never speaks of location. It speaks of character. The Lord Jesus is the Lord out of heaven. He's the heavenly man. As we've borne the image of the earthly, we'll bear the image of the heavenly. It's the character of heaven. And it's character that's going to mark us in that day to come. And it's the character of heaven that's going to be all about us. Now, what started me thinking were actually these first few verses of the book of Revelation in chapter 21. You might feel the same with me tonight, as I felt with a brother that came to our hall in Manchester on one occasion. The good brethren, for some unknown reason, they asked him to come and speak for 4 Thursday evenings. He came for 4 Thursday evenings. He spoke to us in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 to 22. And if I tell you he was a bore, you might know what I mean. I hope I won't bore you tonight. He was awful. It's a pity when the brethren that stand on the platform are awful, isn't it? But let me tell you, he was awful. And as I'm sat down there listening to him, I thought, there's got to be more in these verses than what he's saying. Got to be more. So I decided to go home, and I started to study my first study of this part of the book of the Revelation. Before this, I'd always spoken with the good brethren, mighty men, and I'd asked them about this new heaven and this new earth. And things that I sort of gleaned and picked up a little along the way, I said to them, are we going to be in the new heaven? Is Israel going to be on the new earth? And I always got the same answer. Yes, we suppose so. We think so. That's how it seems. So I got the idea. I was going to be in the new heaven, and Israel was going to be on the new earth. We're a heavenly people. They're an earthly people. I want to tell you, I was staggered when I came to these verses in Revelation 21. Because we'll see tonight, you don't have to go to university to understand them. And we've been there a few times this week. A child can understand them. You don't have to have DDs, whatever they might be. You don't have to have anything to be able to understand these verses. They're as clear as ABC. They couldn't be simpler. And the children in the room could understand these words. Why the brethren have never seen them, I do not know. You'll have to forgive me if I'm stepping out of order now. But I must believe my Bible. I must. And I want you to do the same, too. And I hope we'll get some good light out of this tonight. Let's take a look at where we're going to be. Because when we came to look at these verses, I tell you, as clear as ABC, he tells us what our destiny is. And let me tell you, I could take you through the rest of the New Testament, and I could show you it gives us exactly the same hope everywhere. Could I ask you a little exercise before I get started now? You go home tonight and read through the book of the Acts. That's all about the gospel being spread through the world, you know. And then go home and read the book of Romans. Oh, it's a good exercise, isn't it? I did it one night. The two of them, the book of the Acts and the book of the Romans, I stopped up until 3 o'clock in the morning because I thought, now, the book of the Acts, that's the spread of the gospel through the world, and the book of the Romans is the doctrine of the gospel. I'm going to look and I'm going to see where they tell us we go to heaven. You go and read the book of the Acts, will you? And read the book of the Romans, which is all about the gospel, and see where it tells you you're going to heaven. See if Peter preached it. See if Philip preached it. See if Paul preached it. Because I think you'll find nowhere in the book of the Acts that they ever tell you you're going to heaven. You've got eternal life. But I've got life now. Here. And eternal life is a life that's never going to die. You go through the book of Romans and take a look and see what the hope of the gospel is. What does John 3 and verse 16 offer to you? No, it doesn't offer heaven, does it? It offers eternal life. And wherever you go through, oh, I could show you some of the things, but you just look at them at your leisure. Let's come back here now. See the verses that staggered me and set my mind a-thinking. Verse 1, John says, after the old heaven and the old earth has fled away at the great white throne, judgment in verse 11 of chapter 20, says John here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What's he looking at, child of God? He's looking at what you see today. When you look up, he saw a new sun, a new moon, a new stars. And he saw a new earth. He didn't see the dwelling place of God. That, of course, will never need to be changed. That in itself is perfect. But he's looking at what was created in Genesis chapter 1, a heaven and earth, the sun, moon and stars, and the earth. He's looking at a new cosmos. Then it says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That happened at the great white throne in verse 11 of chapter 20. And it says, and there was no more sea. And the one thing that's going to characterize the new earth in that coming day is that there's going to be no more sea. I don't know if I'll miss it or not. I like the sea. I know some folks out in these parts have never seen the sea. But I love the sea. It's like a magnet to me. I look at it. But I want to tell you, I'm glad there's going to be no more sea. For you see, with the sea, it would speak of parting. My dear friend David was telling me today he's got a pain in the neck. And I told him, I've got one too. She's about 4,500 miles away. She's not really a pain in the neck, she's lovely. And I just want to tell you that the thing that separates us is the sea. And there are times when I could wish that we were in the eternal state and there was no more sea. Because all it does is just separate us and just parts us. And in that coming day, there'll be no separation, there'll be no partings when there's no more sea. But you remember that the sea in the Bible, it speaks of troubled nations casting up dirt and mire. There's going to be no more troubled nations in the eternal state. You remember that from the sea is where that beast, that last great world emperor is going to rise, the man of sin. John in Revelation 13 sees him coming out of the sea. No more troubled nations, no more world dictators that are going to spoil things for God, no more separations, no more partings, there'll be no more sea. Look at the next verse. And then says John, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, now that's clear enough, isn't it? She's coming down from out of. And what he sees is a holy city, New Jerusalem. But look, it says, prepare as a bride, adorned for a husband. Now, we might have a little difficulty knowing what this city is, but we have no difficulty knowing what the bride is. You're the bride, child of God. I'm the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, the bride presented to our Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation chapter 19. We're the bride. And John Luke, as he sees this new heaven, this new earth, the new sun, the new moon, the new stars, as he sees a new world, and he sees coming down, he sees, number one, a city. But when he sees that city as a bride. And you're the bride. You are actually the city. But go on a little bit further. It says she's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Another expression for the same thing. A city, a bride, a tabernacle. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So what's happening? She's coming down from out of, and she's with men. Now, it couldn't be simpler, could it? Could it? That's very clear, that's very plain. He's taking a look at you and me, and he's seeing the saints of this dispensation coming. I want you to notice the figures that he uses for us. There are different figures which are used now, child of God. Today, we're known as the church. Today, we're known as the body. Today, we're known as the temple. Now, when we think of the church, we think of a called-out company. You'll notice, please, here it's not seen as a church. There'll be no need for a called-out company in that day, because all will be of God. Now it's called a body. That is for the administration of gifts under the control of a head. The body character of of the church disappears. Now she's seen as a temple. But in that future day, it says it's seen as a city. What's a city for? A city, child of God, is for administration. It's for carrying out of government. And what is going to happen is, in that eternal state, you and I are going to be the administrators of that eternal state. The government of the eternal state is coming on your shoulders and upon my shoulders. We'll come back there in a moment or two. We're going to be the administrators, we're going to be the rulers with our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, not only are we going to be there in administration, we're still going to be there in affection to Christ. Because the next expression, a bride. 1,000 years after the marriage. Because we were linked to the Lord Jesus when raptured, and the marriage took place, according to Revelation chapter 19, 1,000 years before. But she's still a bride. Bless God. I couldn't say that about my wife today. She's my wife. I still love her. But the nuptial affection and love will ever remain, child of God. You and I will ever be a bride to our Lord Jesus. A city in administration, a bride in affection. Will you notice, please, the Lord Jesus is not seen. In verses 1 to 8, it's God, 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 God. Why? Because in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, it tells me, after the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus, when he has put down all authority and power, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, then it says, then shall the Son be subject, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to his Father, that God might be all in all. And in the eternal state, it's all God. And here the Lord Jesus is not seen. It's a bride adorned for the husband. But he doesn't tell me who the husband is. Because God is everything in the eternal state. But look, if a city in administration, if a bride in affection, the next expression is, and behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Child of God, we're not only a city to administer the world in its government, we're not only a bride in affection to our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are the tabernacle of God. And God is going back to his original purpose and mind now, as set forth in the book of Exodus in chapter 25. And here, we are going to become the tabernacle, or the abiding dwelling place of deity. Administrators of the kingdom, of the world, in affection to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the abiding dwelling place of God. And as God now takes his place in the church, in the temple, may I suggest that even perhaps in a more definite, dominant way, here God is going to take his place in the saints in that day when we see a distinction between us and the rest of the redeemed. For in verse 3 it says, the tabernacle of God is with men. Who are these men? Child of God, these are the redeemed. From Abel onwards, whether they be Old Testament saints, whether they be tribulation saints, whether they're people that get saved in the millennial kingdom, they are not part of the church. The church remains distinct. The church remains unique. She's not seen as the church now. She's seen as a city, seen as a bride, seen as the tabernacle, but ever remaining distinct. Your links with our Lord Jesus now are going to keep you distinct for the whole of eternal days. And God is going to take his dwelling place with you. I love to think of this. That at the beginning when God made man, he used to come down in the cool of the day to talk with man. And ever the desire of God was that he might have fellowship with man. When the work of redemption is absolutely complete, he's not just going to come down and talk, but in that eternal day, the Bible says, he's going to dwell with man. And he's going to take his dwelling place in you and me, in that eternal state. So here we have a very clear, a very definite statement that tells us where we're going to be as far as the new earth is concerned. When he sees that new heaven and new earth, he doesn't leave us up in the stars. He doesn't make us astronauts. He sees us coming down from God. He sees us coming out of heaven. He sees us with men, the rest of the redeemed, still unique, still different. He sees us here as the administrator. He sees us here in affection to Christ. And he sees us here as the abiding dwelling place of deity. Now let's take a look at the church, please, or the saints, from verse 9 onwards, because we must keep ourselves with it. In verse 9, it is a new vision. Because what is going to be our portion throughout eternity, it will also begin in the millennial reign. And we're going to take this position at the outset of the millennium. That from verse 9 is millennial, child of God, there can be little argument. For you see, in verses 1 to 8, it's men. When you come to verses 9 onwards, he talks about nations. In verses 9 onwards, he talks about the kings of the earth. In verse 9 onwards, he talks about defilement. There'll be none of that in the eternal state, but in verses 9 onwards, he does talk about the, verse 24, the nations of them that are saved. He does talk about the kings of the earth that will bring honor, glory and honor to it. He does, in verse 27, speak of the fact that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. You see, in the millennium, there will still be nations. In the millennium, there will still be sin. That's why the Lord Jesus rules with a rod of iron. And why he has to put down all sin in the millennial kingdom. So these verses have got before us a millennial scene. But what he's looking at, he's going to look at you and me in that millennial scene. Now, take a look at verse 9. Verse 9, one of the seven angels with the seven which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say in verse 9, I'm going to show you the dwelling place of the bride. Does it? We were in, I think, Hull's bookshop today. There's that excellent book of Mr. Larkin's on dispensational truth. If you young scholars have not got it, you go and get it. It'll cost you a few dollars now. It's a lot dearer than when I bought it. I strongly disagree with is Mr. Larkin's interpretation of these verses that we've got here and of the city. Because Mr. Larkin tells us that this is a literal city. He tells us it's the dwelling place of the saints. And he goes on in many ways to talk about that great city. Now, I love the book. And I wouldn't throw it into the dustbin just because there's one little section of it that I don't like. But I want to tell you, child of God, tonight, I cannot see that this city is the dwelling place. He tells me in verse 9, I'm going to show you the bride. Now, we know what the bride is. The bride is you.
the bride is me. And when he expects or goes out to see the bride, will you notice too, the Lamb is in view here. It was a bride prepared for a husband in verses 1 to 8, eternal state. Here we're back to the millennium, when the Lord Jesus is seen, the Lamb is seen. And then verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So here in the millennium, this bride, now a city. But he said, I'm going to show you the bride. And when he looks, he doesn't see a bride, he sees a city. But the bride is the city is the bride. They're both one and the self same thing. I want to show you the bride. And when he saw that bride, he saw it as a city. Again, we'll go back, child of God, simply to say that what he says in the first, he sees it in affection to Christ. In the second, he sees us in administration as far as the world is concerned. But I want you to notice one or two things about this city. And I want to see the things that the Bible speaks about it. First of all, I want you to notice it's a holy Jerusalem. In verses 1 to 8, it's a new Jerusalem. In verses 1 to 8 is the new Jerusalem. We can understand that because when you go down to verse 5, it says, Behold, I make all things new. So in the eternal state, when God makes all things new, he sees you and me as the new Jerusalem. But here, he sees us as the holy Jerusalem. Why? The child of God, in that day, there's going to be sin. But bless God, sin will never mark you. And sin will never mark me. Sin will never touch us in that day. Here it speaks of the purity that is going to mark the saints of God. When the work of God complete, and when at the coming of our Lord Jesus, we are made unto his image. Child of God, never again, for sin ever to touch us. The Epistle of John in chapter 3, teaching us of the fact that we're going to bear the moral features of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though there may be sin on earth, and though the Lord Jesus may have to reign with a rod of iron to put that sin down, child of God, never will that sin ever touch you. He shows us as the holy Jerusalem. The purity that's going to mark us in that coming day. Verse 11. Having the glory of God. Not only purity, but here, suitability. For if we're going to be the dwelling place of deity, child of God, the glory of God has got to be all about us. I think of that lovely verse that we have in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. When it speaks again of the saints of this dispensation, who are going to be for his glory, for worlds without end. Amen. It's going to begin in the millennium. It's going to go right on through the eternal state. You and I as the great administrators of that coming day. And child of God, as we come there in purity, no sin to mark us, we're going to be there absolutely suitable for the character of God, and suitability is going to mark us. We're going to have the glory of God all about us in that coming day. And there'll also be the transparent beauty when it talks about her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here speaking of the transparent beauty that is going to mark us. Child of God, no failure, no folly, no sin. But look, not only does it speak about our purity as the holy Jerusalem, not only does it speak about our suitability as the having the glory of God. Look at verse 12. For verse 12 says, And it had a wall, great and high. What does this speak of? If the one is purity, the other suitability, here, child of God, it would bring before us our security. Well, that's what a wall is all about. They put the walls around the city for security, so that the invading armies couldn't get in, so that the marauding beasts couldn't attack. It was to manifest the security of the city. Ah, says the Lord, he that said, Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Child of God, the idea of that wall, I take it is, that not only will the purity that God has decreed is going to be ours be manifested, not only will the glory of God be seen as and suitable for divine character, but fully displayed in that day, will be the eternal security that God's placed upon us. When the Lord Jesus says that we're in his hand, and he's in his Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. And here that wall I take, it just speaks of the eternal security that's going to mark you and going to mark me. I tell you, I'm glad I don't belong to the Sally Army. Because, of course, the poor Sally Army folks, they tell us, you can be saved today, you can be lost tomorrow. I was in the Pentecostals for about 5 years. They taught me the same. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, that might be a proof that I am saved. But, child of God, I don't have to hold on to anything for salvation. It's him that holds on to me. And in that coming day, bless God, the great promises of the book that God has taught us, wherein you and I are absolutely secure and can never be lost, says God, look at them now. Just like a great wall. And there the eternal security of the child of God is seen before us. And then it says, and it had 12 gates. Now what are gates for? Gates in the Bible, they were always the centers of government. For this city, you see, is a place of government. We are going to govern the world in days to come. The government of this world is going to come to your shoulders, is going to come to my shoulders. I don't know who's here now in this land, and I should know, I suppose. I do know it's not Maggie Thatcher in our land any longer. She's gone. Mr. Major's going too. Mr. Bush is going. Mr. Gorbachev, he's going too. They're all going. Don't start too early now, will you, in your government. Don't desire to be doing government before the coming of our Lord Jesus. This world today is under satanic rule. God has decreed that the final government, as far as this world is concerned, is the Antichrist, that sets himself against the Christ, the man of sin. Don't link yourself with those governments, will you? I found brethren that have, you know. We sadly had an elder in our own meeting that put himself up for government. I tell you, I nearly wanted to start a row with the brethren. But then, that's not wise. A tragedy when an elder seeking to govern what is of God now wants to govern the world and link himself with a system which God says belongs to the times of the Gentiles in the book of Daniel. That's going to end up with the man of sin and everything in absolute rebellion of God. And Christians want to go and link themselves with that. Child of God, wait for the hour when God is going to use you in government. For your day will come. But it'll be with our Lord Jesus in the hour of his splendor. And then you're going to govern the world. And at this moment of time, you're training for that. Faithfulness with God in divine things now will equip you for governing in that future day, so that when we come to see this city, I'm not surprised that he sees 12 gates. For the gates were always the center of government. I simply placed upon it that divine authority is going to be put in your hands and mine. So that not only purity, not only suitability, not only our security, but authority in these 12 gates. You remember in the Old Testament that Lot was like some today, when we're told in connection with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah that Lot sat at the gate. He was there in governmental dealings. Samuel went around the gate. When Boaz wanted to settle the transaction regarding Ruth, he went to the gate. It was the place where all the authority and government of the cities was carried out, at the gate. I'm glad where Abraham sat, by the way. The book says of Abraham, he sat at the tent door. He looked over his home. He preserved his home. Lot sat at the gate of the city. He tried to preserve the city. He couldn't preserve it, neither could he preserve his family. Better, child of God, to sit at your tent door, and better to guard your home than ever to try and protect this sad world that's only under judgment. There's coming a day when you're going to govern. And here he speaks about the fact that there's 12 gates. 12 is always the number of administration. 12 dominates this great city. And not only 12, but 4 dominates it. For if 12 is the number of administration, 4 is the number of the world. And it's the saints moving in government and in governing the world in a day to come, administering the world. You'll notice through this city, 3 dominates it too. If 12 is the number of administration, if 4 is the number of the world, 3 is the number of deity. The saints in administration, governing this world, but doing it for God and for the glory. Here we see what this city is all about now. It's a city that is going to administer the world. Absolute purity going to mark her. Suitability as the glory of God marks us in that coming day and displaying his glory. Here we see the security of the saints, the wall great and high. And we see now our authority in that coming day as far as the gates are concerned. I want you to notice that the gates, there are 12 angels. For you see, child of God, in that coming day in the millennium, then angelic ministry is going to be restored. This is what the Lord Jesus spoke of in the book of John in chapter 1 when he says to Nathanael, hereafter you'll see greater things than these. You'll see the angels of God ascending. Notice that, please. First, they're ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's a millennial scene. When the waters of purification are going to be changed to the wine of joy, John chapter 2. When the temple is going to be purged and a spiritual worship is going to be restored. When everything is going to be on the grounds of new birth, chapter 3. When Gentiles are going to be brought into blessing and worship in chapter 4. When all disease is going to be set aside, as John chapter 5. John just gives us millennial scenes from beginning to end. I tell you, it's a lovely book, child of God. But here, in the coming millennium, angelic ministry is going to be restored. As far as this moment of time is concerned, the angels are in the schoolroom. They're looking over the gospel in the book of Peter. They crane their necks, they love when the gospel's preached. They're looking over the assembly in the book of Corinthians, chapter 11. They love to see divine order restored and displayed in a sister wearing a head covering. They're looking over the church which is his body in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And they're learning the manifold wisdom of God that could put people of so many distinct cultures and distinct character in life, bring them together and make them one. Only God could do that. But today the angels are in the schoolroom. In that day they're going to come and they're going to do the bidding of God under your direction. Here we have the book of Corinthians chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus, when the Apostle Paul says, what? Know ye not, ye shall judge angels. That is, we'll not judge them in a bad sense, child of God. We'll administer them. They'll come under our rule. They'll come under our government in a day yet to come. Not only men, the same chapter, chapter 6 of Corinthians, tells us we shall judge the world, we shall rule the world, we'll govern the world. And in that time, angelic beings coming under it. And I take it that here, they'll be stood at the gates to carry out in some measure the role that God will give to them under our control in a day to come. And then it says, and written on the names on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes. Angelic ministry restored. They're going to go out into the earth and do things. And then the names of the 12 tribes. Why should they be there, child of God? If this is a church of this dispensation, why should the names of the 12 tribes be written thereon? Israel is going to have a place in government too. The Old Testament teaches very, very clearly the place that Israel is going to enjoy when she's going to become the head and not the tail. When the Lord Jesus comes back as the king to that nation, and when he is going to cause that nation to be a blessing amongst men, because I suggest again that government will be from our Lord Jesus and his saints, and carried out to the world. We have a system in Britain. I don't know whether Canada still comes under that same sort of system or not. I'm not too sure. But you see, we have the House of Commons. That's where Mr. Major is. And that becomes the highest legislative authority. Next to that, the House of Lords. While the Commons should have supremacy, I suppose that must be because we're a democracy. And the Lords, they're the inferior government. But it goes from the Commons through the Lords, and then it goes out to the local provinces and to the town halls of Great Britain, and the government is carried out. From the Commons, via the Lords, out to the other town halls. And I do wonder, in that coming day, from the Lord and his saints, through Israel, out to the world. So that we can understand
why it is that Israel and the 12 tribes are in the gates. But look at the gates where they are. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. I tell you, I love it. Child of God, in that coming day, there'll be no third world countries. In that coming day, there's going to be an equality as far as government is concerned. And there's going to be perfect government carried out. No matter which way we take a look as far as the world is concerned, there's going to be a perfect government. You'll have to wait for the saints to get it. You'll not get it now. Mr. Gorbachev is failing miserably, and he's already starting to raise his voice, and with a few threats, unless the Western governments are going to get to help him out of the mess that he's in. A few years ago, Mr. Reagan, because of the fall in the price of grain, he decided that the American farmers couldn't sell their grain. In fact, it was Dennis Walker of Portage that told me. He got onto one of his little sidelines and was selling great big grain bins to the Americans. Because Mr. Reagan says they've got to store it all until world prices rise. And Dennis gave me once a lovely phone call home. Just phone as long as you like, Norman. I've sold a big thing and you can get in on it. Selling grain bins to the Americans that weren't allowed to sell their grain, with Biafra starving and the other parts of the nation starving. Wasn't because there wasn't enough food, you know. Not judicial for governments to allow the food to be released to feed the nations of the world. And the world turns around and blames God. And the world points its accusing finger heavenward. If there's a God, why Biafra? If there's a God, why Ethiopia? Because Mr. Bush was in power. And Maggie Thatcher was in power. That's why you weren't in power. There's a brother at home, and he has to do with the common market in its government. And he had to do something with all the potatoes that we grow. Apparently, he was telling me they were taking shiploads of potatoes and they were literally dumping them in the Atlantic Ocean. I said to him, this was the time of the Ethiopian famine. I said, why don't we just take those ships and take them to Ethiopia? Oh, he said, we couldn't do that. We wouldn't eat them. I said, mister, they'd eat you if you could get your hands on them. Never mind a few tatties. Ah, but it's not judicial, you see. It suits governments to keep men in poverty and keep them under the third world countries. And they blame God. We've mountains of food. Britain produces more wheat than we can eat in a year. Mountains of it. And there are nations starving. Why? Because all the gates are just a few, and they're not controlled, and they're not complete for the whole of the world. Child of God, when you come to govern, bless God, when divine authority is stamped on this world through the saints, then there's going to be perfect government on every side of the world. That's why you discover here now, we have these places of authority, where angelic ministry is restored, where Israel will be given a place again in government as far as the world, but when there's going to be a perfect government, when all the world will be brought under complete control by the saints, and all the world will be blessed. I'm glad he brings me this picture of this lovely city here. Now look, when you come to verse 14, it's not now purity, it's not now suitability, it's not now security, it's not now authority. When you come down to verse 14, he's bringing before us the stability that's going to mark the saints in that coming day. Because this wall of the city had 12 foundations. Not for those foundations, the names of the apostles of the Lamb. Child of God, the ministry that came as a result of them, we now discover its built-in stability. And I tell you, no matter how worlds might shake and crumble, here is seen the stability of the saints of God in that coming day. Child of God, not only suitable, not only secure, but absolutely stable. Nothing will be able to shake us. I'm rushing these things now. Look at verse 16, please. Because, and by the way, Mr. Larkin had a big problem. Because when he looked at the foundations,
And he talked about this city that lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the city he measured with a reed was 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles long. Is that 12,000 furlongs? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. Boy, I tell you, if this is a literal city hovering over the earth, it's going to be something, isn't it? It's going to stretch from India right across the whole of Asia. It's going to stretch from the middle of Africa right up to the Soviet Union. And it's going to be the biggest umbrella the world's ever seen. And it's going to be 1,500 miles high. I don't like heights. I hope I'm not in the top story. If it's a literal city. But what it does speak of here, child of God, is uniformity. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. There are distinctions now, aren't there? Gift makes distinctions. Sometimes sisters seem to think that they've little work and little to do. Child of God, all that God has been working out will be fully seen then. And let me tell you, it will be seen four square. No one will have preeminence. No one will have priority. No one will seem to be superior. Every one of us, it'll be four square. Here we discover in that day, uniformity is going to mark them when the work of God is complete. Bless God for those sisters. I have a sister just got saved. 51 years of age. And they say she's been a bad lass. No, she's been a character. And she certainly has been a character. But she got saved. Just back in September. She's been going down to San Diego. She started going to the meetings in San Diego. And she saw the character of the older sisters in the assembly at San Diego. And she said, Norman, they made a tremendous impression on me. I know you and I know Anne. But there was something about them wherein just the godliness and Christ-like features marked them. Just ordinary sisters, you know. Anyone that knows Mrs. Hall and others like her, let me tell you, you wouldn't think there's anything outstanding, but there's a character of godliness about them. And when she saw it, it had the biggest convicting power. And when she came home, she got saved. Bless God for godly sisters. I tell you, in that day, what they are will be fully seen when the city lieth four square. They play a vital role in the work of God. But come again. Because here, when it tells me about this city, Mr. Larkin tells us that the foundations wouldn't hold up a city. He was an architect. And he says it wouldn't hold up a city 1,500 miles high if it was a cube. So he makes it to fit in with the scheme of things. He makes it that it goes up to a point like a pyramid. Mr. Lang, in his interpretation of the book of the Revelation, he tells us this city, a literal city 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. He now tells us that it's got, there's a story every mile. I don't know where he got it from. I've looked through these verses, let me tell you. Search them out. And Mr. Lang was an intelligent man. But something went sadly lacking when he was studying here. Because I don't see anywhere where it tells me there's a story a mile high. And then it tells me there was a street every mile, 1,500 of them, every mile going up. No, child of God. There's only one street. Do you see it there in verse 21? Just one street. I don't know how one street's going to get to 12 gates. If it's a literal city. But there's one street. Why? Because the street speaks of unity. Do you know how the church began? Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. Do you know how it's going to end? Caught up together. It began together. It's going to end together, child of God. And if the devil has worked, and we see the divisions in Christendom today, and dear saints of God, divided asunder, when we ought to be moving in absolute unity for God, in that coming day, there'll be no Baptists in heaven. There'll be no Methodists in heaven. There'll be no Church of England in heaven. There'll be no Episcopalians in heaven. None of them. Mr. Wesley once had a dream. He was carried to the door of hell, and he wanted to know if Catholics were there. Yes, they were there. He wanted to know if Baptists were there. Yes, they were there. Church of England, yes, they're here. Methodists, oh yes, they're here. And then in his dream he went to the gates of heaven and he asked the same question. No Catholics here. No Church of England here. No Baptists here. No Methodists here. Well, who are there? Ah, they're just saved here and just Christians here. Bless God, child of God, will not be divided in that day. Just one street. Speaking of the unity that's going to mark the saints of God. Will you notice, please, that in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls? And those gates are made out of pearls. How do pearls come into being? Ah, says somebody, brother, they come out of suffering. Isn't that what Timothy says? If you suffer with him, you shall reign with him. And those gates, those pearls, they come out of suffering, child of God, and all the suffering you pass through here. The apostle tells us in the book of Acts, it's after we've suffered a while that we shall enter into the kingdom. Through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom. But those tribulations, those sufferings, what they're doing is forming the pearl, child of God, that is going to govern in that coming day. Just one closing thing. We're going back again to verse 19 and onwards. But in verses 19 and onwards, he does bring before us the foundations of the wall of the city that are garnished with all manner of precious stones. If we discover that the idea of the Holy Jerusalem is purity, if we discover the glory of God is suitability that's going to mark us, the wall, the eternal security of the saints, if he brings before us the gates of the authority of the saints in government in the day to come, if he shows us the stability in those foundations, if he shows us the uniformity in the idea of the fact that we're lying four square, if he shows us the unity that's going to mark saints in a coming day, what does he show me here, child of God? He shows us that variety will still be known. You're going to be you. I'm going to be me. And here, though the preciousness of the saints of God will be seen, but we're still going to remain and keep our identity throughout eternity. And we're going to be like our Lord Jesus. But you're going to be you. I'm going to be me. We're all going to be precious. Those stones that were once in the dirt and dust of the earth, found by a divine hand, polished and set, in that future day, all displayed for the glory of God. Not the dwelling place, but I'll show you the bride. And as he shows us the bride, he shows us the bride as to what we're going to be as we come to live and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ in those future days. May God bless his word to us.